बिहारी। गोपी जनाबलाभा यदि वरधारी। गोपी जनाबलाभा यदि वरधारी। जसोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। जसोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। जामुनथी रावण चारी। जामुनाथी रावणाचारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। माधव कुंज जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। गोपी जनाबल्लभा गिरिवर धारी। जसोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। जसोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। जामुनाथे रावणाचारी। जामुनाथे रावणाचारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय विष्णुपाद परमहंस श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस श्री भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading this morning from Canto 10, Chapter 51, The Deliverance of Muchukunda. Text 53. Bhava pavargo brahmato yada bhavej. J janasyatar yachuta satsamagamaha satsangamo yarhi tadaiva sadgatao parabareshe twai jayate matahi bavar bavar bhava pavargo brahmato yada bhavej janasya tarhya chuta satsamagamaha satsangamo yarhi tadaiva sadgatao parabareshe twai jayate matahi Janasyatarya chuta satsamagamaha satsangamo yarhi tadaiva sadgatao parabareshe twai jayate matahi bhavar pavargo brahmato yada bhavej One more. Of material existence. Apavargaha, the cessation. Brahmataha, who has been wandering. Yada, when. bhavet, occurs, janasya, for a person, tarhi, at that time, achyuta, O infallible Lord, sat, of saintly devotees, samagamaha, the association, sat sangamaha, saintly association, yarhi, when, tada, then, eva, only, sat, of the saintly, gatau, who is the goal, para, of superior, the causes of material creation, avara, and inferior, their products, ishe, for the Supreme Lord, twayi, yourself, jayate, is born, matihi, devotion. Translation: When the material life of a wandering soul has ceased, O Achyuta, he may attain the association of your devotees, and when he associates with them, there awakens in him devotion unto you, who are the goal of the devotees and the Lord of all causes and their effects. The purport is going to explain an item of literary ornament, Sanskrit words, alankara, where the effect is stated before the cause. Normally it's cause and effect. But to give emphasis on the glory of the cause, the effect is stated first, like anticipation. Here's how glorious it is. It's a literary ornament. So listen, the purport. Acharyas, Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti, agree on the following point. Doesn't mean they disagree on everything else. Although it is stated here that when material life ceases, one attains the association of devotees, in fact, it is the association of the Lord's devotees that enables one to transcend material existence. Srila Jiva Goswami explains this apparent inversion of sequence by quoting the Kavya Prakash. It's a book that explains about poetic composition. And it gives the Sanskrit Karya Karanayoscha Pravarpaya Viparyayo Vigeyati Shayokti Syat Sa, which means a statement in which the logical order of a cause and its effect is reversed should be understood as ati shayokti, emphasis by extreme assertion. It's so great that you say the cause is the effect of the effect. It's so great. Srila Jiva Goswami cites the following commentary on this statement, gives the Sanskrit, quote, to express the swift action of a cause, one may assert the result before the cause. Paragraph. In this connection, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti points out that the merciful association of the Lord's devotees makes possible our determination to become Krishna conscious. And the acharyas agree with Srila Jiva Goswami that this verse is an instance of ati shayokti. Some of you weren't here yesterday evening. Some of you were. Yesterday evening, we discussed how bhakti begins, part one. And this is part two, and this evening will be part three, and tomorrow morning will be part four. For yesterday evening, we discussed some verses from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's talks with Rupa Goswami, explaining how bhakti begins. You know, the pyramid, remember that? So many living entities, and they're embodied, and they're different species of life, and some are rarely in the human form, and of the human form, some follow religion, and of those, mostly it's just lip service, they don't really follow it, and then some follow it, and they're attached to the features of karma and gyan, and there's some that rise above that. And those that rise above that are those who have achieved good fortune. Bhagyavan. The mercy of Bhagavan is Bhagyavan, those who have achieved Krishna's mercy. And by the combined influence of Guru and Krishna Prasada, or the mercy of both Guru and Krishna, one receives the bija, or the seed, of bhakti lata, creeper of devotion, and then one is to water. So we just by hearing and chanting. So we talked about, the topic was, what is this seed? And we shared the commentary of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where that seed is faith in the scripture. The scripture, bhakti scriptures in particular, because there's other scriptures that nurture another kind of faith, the attainment of material elevation. And people have faith in that. So faith is in a part of karma. Faith is a part of jnana, but where faith goes to bhakti, faith in the scriptures that teach us about attaining shelter of Krishna, that's the bhakti lata bija that one receives by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. And that's how bhakti begins. So it's worthy of celebration, great fortune. And then one receives that great fortune and recognizes that it's great fortune. One is advised by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to carefully, like a gardener, take the seed, plant the seed, and nurture the seed by hearing and chanting those very same literatures. And, of course, the holy name, because the literatures about Krishna and the name of Krishna are none different. So nurture, grow, sprout, and the seed, it becomes a creeper. Lata means a creeper. And the metaphor continues as the creeper grows and grows and grows. It pierces through the coverings of the universe, enters into the spiritual sky, opens and unfolds and unfurls at the feet of Krishna, producing flowers and then fruits. The fruit is love of God, Krishna Prema, through the hearing and chanting process. So That's Lord Chaitanya's discussion with Rupa Goswami. And then in chapter 22, there's a description of Lord Chaitanya's discussion with Sanatan Goswami. And so how does bhakti begin? Part two. Text 83. Yeah. Those of you that like to reference things later, this is Madhyalila, chapter 22, text 83. Krishna Bhakti Janma Mula. Mula means root. Materialists think of mula as something else. This is a Bengali term. Janma Mula. So bhakti bhakti janma mula, the root of the janma of bhakti, Krishna bhakti. Hi. Sadhu Sangha. Hi, it means is. Krishna Prema Janme Tainho Puna Mukta Anga. Translation: the root of devotional service to Lord Krishna is association with advanced devotees. Even when one's dormant love for Krishna awakens, association with devotees is still most essential. It's the cause, and it's essential, most essential, throughout the growing of the bhakti lata. So what in that association does what? It nurtures faith, or establishes faith, and it matures faith in what? The bhakti scripture. The very sound vibration and the conclusions of that sound vibration and the application, no small matter, the application of that sound vibration, living with the scriptures. The scripture enters your heart and you live it. You see it, you feel it, you breathe it. So just after, this is Lord Chaitanya instructing Sanatan Goswami, how does bhakti begin? And then he refers to this verse and some other verses to support. That's what we do in spiritual circles, isn't it? You say something, and then here's the scriptural evidence that supports the something you just said. That's how we conduct ourselves. So this verse is spoken by Muchukunda, who is a wonderful devotee. And if it weren't for this pastime that's described in 51, we would never even know of this wonderful devotee. But so Krishna's glorifying his devotee through his pastime. So I'll describe the pastime and then we'll go to the verse. And the purpose of the pastime, just share this, there are potencies in Krishna, just as there are potencies in Krishna's name, Nijasarva Shaktis. Yes, all of Krishna's potencies are in each and every one of his names. So there's potencies in Krishna's pastimes that just by hearing them, what happens? Attraction for Krishna awakens, stimulating. Udipan. Stimulations of ecstatic love just by hearing. And then there's particular aspects of ecstatic love. And that one of the particular aspects of this, Krishna says himself, he discloses it to Muchukunda. You'll hear it as we go into the pastime. But he's exhibiting his pastime, his quality of bhakta vatsala.
Jiva Goswami says there's unlimited qualities of Krishna. This is the most outstanding. Bhakta Vatsala is Krishna's very affectionate. This like Vatsalya Rasa, Vatsala, same root. He feels protection and affection and deep caring for his devotee. So when you hear me say, Krishna is very kind, it's Bhakta Vatsala, it's that message. Krishna is very kind. He doesn't neglect his devotee, he loves his devotee. And we'll hear our acharyas describe in their commentary on this verse. So the pastime, which has many potencies, is, so listen carefully so that the potencies can go, explode your ecstatic attraction for Krishna. You want to just go to Krishna. So go before before Krishna returned to Mathura, Krishna's in Vrindavan. And I don't even know the sequence, if it's before Krishna appeared, but Krishna's in Vrindavan. So the spotlight now is going to go to Kamsa. Kamsa was a brute. Very powerful. And he wanted to rule the universe, like Ravana wanted to rule the universe. So Kamsa went around beating up on everybody, just annihilating entire kingdoms. He was so powerful. And Garga Samhita describes, this kingdom, that kingdom, and he'd completely annihilate everybody except the king, and then he'd give the king a choice. You can either become subservient to me, or I'll kill you. Which would you like? So some chose to be subservient to him. So he was traveling around the universe, conquering people, conquering kingdoms. And one time he was off in a remote place, and the king of Magadha, who was Jarasandha, was also going off and, exhibiting his prowess here and there. And one of the things he liked to do was conquer wild animals in the forest. So he found this humongous elephant and captured the humongous elephant and staked the elephant into the ground so he couldn't move. But then he moved. He just pulled the stakes out and just started running, and the soldiers went chasing after him to capture him again. And he ran to the place where Kamsa was camped, and Kamsa saw this humongous elephant, and he grabbed a hold of the elephant and thrashed him to the ground and picked him up and tossed him several miles in the air. And he came crashing down the very place where Jarasandha's camp was. Coincidentally. And Jarasandha thought, wow, that was cool. Whoever that was that just threw this humongous elephant, I want to be his friend. So he went and spoke to Kamsa and said, wow, let's be friends. And to prove my friendship, I'll give you as a gift this elephant for your kingdom and my two daughters in marriage. And so, yes, I accept. Let's be friends. And he married his two daughters. And so Kamsa's now ruling in Mathura, his capital. And then Krishna entered Mathura, and he annihilated. He didn't just throw Kuvalyapita in the air several miles. He finished him and broke off the tusks. And he and Balaram walked into the wrestling arena with his bloody tusks over their shoulder. And Kamsa was already afraid because he heard the voice from the sky that said, "The eighth child of Devaki will kill you!" So he was afraid. He was very Krishna conscious. Not a devotee, but very Krishna conscious. There's a difference. Always thinking of Krishna, by the mercy of Krishna. So after Krishna killed Kamsa, as powerful as Kamsa was, one fist, one punch, finished. Yay! Kamsa's dead. Everyone celebrated. Because he was so wicked and so unstoppable. It's finished. So the two wives of Kamsa, they were named Asti and Prapti. They went running back to Jarasandha. "Oh, our husband's been killed. Kamsa was killed by little Krishna. Please take revenge." Kamsa took a vow. "I will destroy Krishna and the entire Yadu dynasty, or I will die." Sounds familiar? Ravana, when Suparnaka came. So he gathered a huge army and went charging off to Dwarka. No, excuse me, Mathura, to challenge Krishna. So the Bhagavatam describes, Krishna then thought of the reason for his appearance. And he came, as Narada had reminded him, before he went to Mathura, "You came into this world to annihilate the demoniac kings who were terrifying the whole planet." So he said, "This is the opportunity. I should do battle with Kamsa and his soldiers." Just by thinking that thought, suddenly two celestial chariots appeared from the sky with all of Krishna's weapons. And boy, does Krishna have a stockpile of weapons. And he turned to Balarams and said, Let's go into the battlefield." So together, Krishna and Balaram entered the battlefield, and just the two of them, not their armies, just the two of them. And Jarasandha was going, "Yay, surround them!" And so many soldiers surrounding Krishna and Balaram that from the rooftops of the city palaces in Mathura, the queens and the elder ladies couldn't even see Krishna and Balaram. You know, when you're attached to Krishna and Balaram, not seeing Krishna and Balaram is very, very, very painful. Krishna twanged his bow, sounded his conch. Fear went into the hearts of the soldiers. Single-handedly, Krishna and Balaram defeated the entire army. And there was only one person standing on the battlefield left. Jarasandha. Balaram started to tie him up, humiliate him completely, to bring him back and have him arrested. Krishna stopped him. He said, "Let him go." You know, one who has once been honored, dishonor is worse than death. But Krishna was also considering his reason for appearing was to relieve the planet from the burden of demoniac kings, and he would then, he's so foolish, so determined, that he'd gather another army, and Krishna can then annihilate the rest of that army, and then another army, and another army. He'd make it really easy. "Thank you, Kamsa, for Jarasandha, for assisting me in my mission of coming." So Jarasandha started going back and was thinking, not just embarrassing, this is total humiliation. I should give up my life. And his ministers were advising, no, It's just one of those things, you know, sometimes one of those things happen. But you're a great hero and you're powerful and gather up another army and go back again and next time you'll win. Yeah, that's what I should do. Get another army, next time I'll go back and I'll win. And I'll, before I do, I'll do big austerity so I'll be more powerful and so I can defeat Krishna. It's called demoniac. He was definitely a demoniac person. So we went back to his palace, did his austerities, gathered another army, and went charging, bigger army to defeat Krishna and Balaram, and it repeated itself 17 times. For me, this is a good lesson. We should be so determined. Take a gold from a filthy place, right? Jarasandha is teaching us a lesson. What's that? Be very determined. But we're going to hear, we already heard actually, that where does determination for bhakti come from? Association with devotees. And devotees that are nurturing the root of bhakti that comes, as we heard yesterday, up to the position of Shuddha Bhakti. From the beginning up to Shuddha Bhakti. It's the same and same and same and same. Our consciousness may evolve, but the activity is the same. What's important is the Krishna consciousness or the bhakti that awakens. Oh. He didn't get the message. He just remained determined. And then something very mysterious happened. Mysterious means Krishna arranged it. In another part, I'm pointing like, you know, on the map, in the area of Afghanistan, up there, that area, Kalyavana, very powerful king. He didn't know who could be an equal match to him. Narada Muni paid him a visit. Hey, guess what? There isn't anybody who is equal to you but one person. Krishna. Oh, really? Tell me about him. Oh, yeah. He's powerful. Let me tell you how powerful he is. Listen to this. Jarasandha, blah, 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 blah. Oh, really? He's powerful. Okay, I'm going to make an enemy, Krishna my enemy. Very good, very good. Make Krishna your enemy. Because he knows why Krishna appeared, to rid the earth of demoniac kings, and Kalyavana is one of them. So Kamsa, somebody sent him a text message, and Kamsa heard, oh, Kalyavana has become an enemy of Krishna too. So let's make a little, you know, friendship between us and them. Notice the us and them position. You'll hear some more about it later today. So he made an alliance with Kalyavana and said, you invade from the north, I'll invade from the east, and together we'll defeat Krishna. Yeah, good plan. We coordinated it, they got their GPS systems out and started coming towards Mathura at the same time, but Kalyavana got there first, and he had 30 million soldiers. I don't know what the statistics are of, you know, invasions during World War, this one and that one, but 30 million soldiers. And he's very powerful. And Jarasandha was still coming. So Krishna considered, I'm not worried for myself. I want to see the safety of the Yadu dynasty. So, Balaram, you stay here and hold off Kalyavana. I'm going to construct and ask Vishvakarma, besides our cook downstairs. Vishvakarma is the architect and engineer of the demigod. So he had Vishvakarma very quickly construct Dwarka City, Krishna, by his mystic potency, transported the entire Yadu dynasty, got everybody settled, and then came back and said, okay, nice going, Balaram. I'll just go out on the field myself. When Narada had visited Kalyavana, he described Krishna, because he hadn't seen Krishna, and he described him in his bodily feature and his effulgent aura. So when Krishna came on the battlefield, he saw this brilliantly effulgent personality and so beautiful. Ah, that's him. So when a devotee sees that, they go, let me serve him. When Kalyavana saw it, it was, let me try to attack him and kill him. Notice the difference between the divine and the demoniac spirit. So Krishna knew what exactly was going to happen because it was all, it's his lila. So Krishna began performing his Ranchor pastime. One of Krishna's names is Ranchorji, which means he ran from the battlefield. Now, Kshatriyas don't, but Krishna did. So it's a disgrace, but he's honored. Because he's Krishna. It's a lila. He wasn't afraid. You'll hear. So he ran at such a speed that he was just beyond the reach of Kalyavana. And so Kalyavana ran a little faster and Krishna ran a little faster. The verse, not the commentary, says it was because his sinful reactions were such that he wasn't able to reach Krishna. It was like Mother Jasoda trying to bind Krishna. He wasn't. So Krishna was just like, na 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 na. He was just going fast enough to, but not so fast that Kalyavana go, oh, I can't catch him. So he would keep him running and running and running, long distance. And Krishna entered a cave. Kalyavana thought, got him. So he went into the cave and he saw lying on the ground a body sleeping. He thought, ah, Krishna is very tired. He ran from me. So he, with all of his might, he kicked the sleeping body, Muchkunda. And Muchkunda turned and looked at him and became very angry. And from his eyes came fire and instantly ashes. Kalyavana, history. No, Muchukunda's awake. He hadn't yet seen Krishna. He was a devotee, like us, at least trying to be devotees. But he had heard about Krishna from devotees of Krishna. And so he had been praying to Krishna and praying to Krishna. And like very much like Rukmini, who hadn't seen Krishna, but she had heard descriptions of Krishna and different rasa, she gave her heart to Krishna in conjugal love. I wish to become your husband. Kalyavana had a different rasa and he wished to be in Krishna's service. So Krishna then came before Kalyavana. And now I'm going to read some very nice verses. Well, when he saw this effulgent personality, he didn't know who it was. But intuitively or instinctively or as an elevated personality, he can understand, you, whoever you are, you're not ordinary. And you're the kind of person who I should offer my respects and obeisances unto. Then I'm going to read. Thus addressed by the king, this is text 35 leading up to this one. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, origin of all creation, smiled, then replied in a voice as deep as rumbling clouds. Remember, they're in a cave, rumbling clouds in a cave, with an effulgent personality who's the personality of Godhead, speaking to Muchakunda. My dear friend, I have taken thousands. So Krishna is fully, as he was running from the battlefield, he was fully aware of his divinity, but it was a lila. And now he's speaking to his devotee. He gets a little different treatment than Kalyavana. I have taken thousands of births and lived thousands of lives and accepted thousands of names. In fact, my births, activities, and names are limitless. And thus, even I cannot count them. That's how many. After many lifetimes, someone may count the dust particles on earth, but no one is ever able to finish counting my qualities, activities, names, and births. He's unlimited. O King, the greatest sages enumerate my births and activities, which take place throughout the three phases of time, but never do they reach the end of them. He's unlimited. Nonetheless, O friend, I will tell you about my current birth, name, and activities, because he was asked, who are you? Kindly hear, some time ago, Lord Brahma requested me to protect religious principles and destroy the demons who were burdening the earth. Thus I descended into the Yadu dynasty in the home of Anakadundubi. That's another name of Vasudev, Anakadundubi. Indeed, I became the son of Vasudev, and people call me Vasudev. I have killed Kalanemi, reborn as Kamsa, as well as Pralamba and other enemies of the pious, and now, O King, this barbarian has been burnt to ashes by your piercing glance. Since in the past you repeatedly prayed to me, I have personally come to this cave to show you mercy, for I am affectionately inclined to my devotees. And in the verse, in the Sanskrit, is Bhakta Vatsala. Krishna is disclosing, I've come because I am Bhakta Vatsala and you are my Bhakta. So the detail is that Muchakunda was the son of Mandata, who was in the Ikshvaku dynasty. And the Ikshvaku dynasty is in the Sun dynasty, like, you know, Krishna spoke to the sun god Vivaswan, who spoke to Manu, who spoke to Ikshvaku. In that Sun dynasty, Mandata was a king, and Muchakunda was his son. So Muchakunda was very powerful, so powerful that the demigods, King Indra, descended and asked, please give us protection. We're being attacked by armies of demons, and we need your protection. King Indra, who's powerful, we need your help. So he went to the heavenly planets, and for a long, long time, and, you know, long, long time of heavenly time passed, he fought very valiantly and held off the demons. And then finally, Kartikeya came, son of Lord Shiva, to lead the armies of the demigods. And the demigods then said, he can take your place. We can give you, you know, a break. You go do some, you know, hearing and chanting for a while. Go to Vrindavan and, you know, hear and chant for a while. So we'd like to give you a benediction. And he said, well, I'd like to be able to rest. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says he asked for a second benediction, which is indicated in his pastime, that whoever wakes me up, Whoever I see upon waking me up, they'll immediately burn to ashes. And he was thinking, Indra might get the heebie-jeebies again, so he may want to come and get me to come and fight again. And I don't want to go and fight again. So I'll ask him for the benediction that whoever wakes me up will be burnt to ashes. So just leave me alone. So the demigod said, so be it. So he went to rest in that cave, which Krishna knew because it's all a lila. He's his devotee. So Krishna wants to give mercy to his devotee. Krishna's saying it to Muchakunda. I am affectionately inclined to my devotees. Since in the past you repeatedly prayed to me, I have personally come to this cave to show you mercy. Muchakunda earlier said, said in the commentary, Gargamuni, you know who Gargamuni is, he's the priest of the Yadu dynasty. So Gargamuni, doing the horoscope, we don't go to astrologers because we don't have Gargamunis around, but Gargamuni did a horoscope of Muchakunda and said, one day you will face to face see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because of your devotion to him, he'll come and show himself to you. So that was like the forecast, but the seed, we're going to hear again, just like yesterday evening, the seed of affection for Krishna came from association with devotees. So then Krishna said, now choose some benedictions from me, O saintly king. I will fulfill all your desires. One who has satisfied me need never again lament. Muchakunda bowed down to the Lord when he heard this. Remembering the words of the sage Garga, just mentioned, he joyfully recognized Krishna, because he, well, who are you? Krishna was closed. He recognized, oh, you're this one that I heard about from these nice devotees that whose earlier association I had. And recognized Krishna to be the Supreme Lord. Narayana, the king, then addressed him as follows. Sri Muchakunda said, listen to these verses, those of you that know the Sharanagati songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It sounds like that. It's Dainya. Dainya means humility. There's a whole set of verses indicating the mood of a devotee from the get-go is humility. So listen to his outpourings of his heart in a humble expression before Krishna. Think about it. He's meeting Krishna for the first time. When you meet Krishna for the first time, what will you say? Here's what Muchakunda said. O Lord, the people of this world, both men and women, are bewildered by your illusory energy. Unaware of their real benefit, they do not worship you, but instead seek happiness by entangling themselves in family affairs, which are actually sources of misery. That person has an impure mind who, despite having somehow or other automatically obtained the rare and highly evolved human form of life, does not worship your lotus feet. Narottam Das Thakur also similarly, his humility expressions. Like an animal that has fallen into a blind well, such a person has fallen into the darkness of a material home. I have wasted all this time, O unconquerable one, becoming more and more intoxicated by my domain and opulence as an earthly king, misidentifying the mortal body as the self, becoming attached to children, wives, treasury, and land. I suffered endless anxiety. With deep arrogance, I took myself to be the body. which is a material object like a pot or a wall. Thinking myself a god amongst men, I travel the earths, surrounded by my charioteers, elephants, cavalry, foot soldiers, and generals, disregarding you in my deluding pride. A man obsessed with thoughts of what he thinks needs to be done. Sound familiar? Intensely greedy and delighting in sense enjoyment, is suddenly confronted by you, who is ever alert. You are like a hungry snake licking its fangs before a mouse. You appear before him as death. The body that at first rides high on fierce elephants and chariots adorned with gold and is known by the name King is later by your invincible power of time called feces, worms, and ashes. Having conquered the entire circle of directions and being thus free of conflict, a man sits on a splendid throne, receiving praise from leaders who were once his equals. But when he enters the woman's chambers, where sex pleasure is found, he is led about like a pet animal, O Lord. A king who desires even greater power than he already has strictly performs his duties, carefully practicing austerity and foregoing sense enjoyment. But he whose urges are so rampant, thinking, I am independent and supreme, cannot attain happiness. That's text 52, and then this one. So how does bhakti begin? That's this one. When the material life of a wandering soul has ceased, O Achyuta, he may attain the association of your devotees. Remember, it's reverse order. One may get the good fortune, Bhagyavan Jeev, of association of devotees. And then the cessation of his material existence begins. And when he associates with them, there awakens in him devotion unto you, who are the real goal of the devotees and the Lord of all causes and their effects. So in the purport that we read, I'll just read that one sentence again. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti points out that the merciful association of the Lord's devotees makes possible our determination to become Krishna conscious. Dridhavrata, we've heard that term before. Dridhavrata, what does that mean? Vrata means vow. Dridha means firm, strong vow. For what? Well, if you're a materialist, it's, you know, to get the object of. So faith is there for fruitive activities. Faith is there for those who want merge into the existence of the Supreme. And faith is there for the devotees who, through association of devotees, now have a seed of faith that then they carefully nurture. The Bhakti Lata seed that says, what the scripture says is true. I'm convinced of the objective. This is a Madhyama Adhikari. I'm convinced of the objective. How did that happen? Sadhu Sangha. So how do I nurture that faith in the objective? Sadhu Sangha. And what do sadhus do? They engage in bhajan. They engage bhajana kriya. They engage in hearing and chanting and remembering the activities of the personality of Godhead. So now I'd like to read, I'd like to do a lot of things, but I'd like to read portions of Jiva Goswami's commentary on this verse. He, of course, describes this word ati sa yokti, Atisayokti, here's how he says it. Where there is association with devotees, there is quick release from samsara, liberation. Because where there is association, one is able to fix one's mind upon you. Manmana. And maya sakta manar, and all these, you know, fixing, not occasionally, but fixing the mind upon you is possible through the association of devotees. When one concentrates the mind on you, there will certainly be release from samsara, and at that time only, eva, and not otherwise. O Lord, you never fail to do this. Achyuta, he's addressing, Vachakunda is addressing Krishna as, you're infallible. You never fail. We fail. You never fail. All we have to do is extend our consciousness to you in this mood of faith in you, the goal, and the means to reach the goal, and by having a proper foundation, just as we were discussing, repeating now some messages even before we got here this week, before you got here this weekend, on the foundation of the process of bhakti has a foundation. It's faith and clear understanding of who is Krishna and who are we. And what is this material energy? You know, sambandh again. What's what? A clear understanding, not a sentimental one, not a mental one. Yeah, yeah, that's right. And then we do something else. But something that, you know, goes inside. Again and again. Enough to the point where, with the heart open, it's the spiritual conception with which we operate and function in our lives. And we cultivate that, not just only in the beginning, and then later we you know, become complacent or relax or, you know, coast or space out or, you know, think about other things. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. That faith carries us all the way, as I said yesterday evening, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's depiction of the creeper of devotion is it's just different stages of faith. Up to prema, it's a stage of faith. It's the mature stage of this seed in this form of love. Shuddha bhakti comes from that, and we're not there. And we aspire for that. So that which would nurture getting there is the same thing that by which it starts. That's what Lord Chaitanya said to Sanatana Goswami, the starting point of our class this morning. So Jiva Goswami goes on. He's paraphrasing what this is saying. Without my mercy, Krishna speaking, without my mercy, there can be no association with devotees. Let my mercy be the first cause. During the question and answer session yesterday, Prema Tarangani, was she here? Yes? Prema Tarangani's here? Downstairs. Okay. I hope she's hearing. She raised a question. For one to get the association of devotees, is it not that kind of association that nurtures faith in the devotional scripture, is it not that there was some prior association with some devotees, even unknowingly, agata sukriti kind of thing, but devotee association somewhere along the line. So Jiva Goswami is confirming what she said. So listen, and I hope you have your antennas up and receivers on and, you know, all systems go. The Lord takes shelter of the devotees. The devotees take shelter of Krishna. Krishna takes shelter of his devotees, and he refers to a verse from ninth canto, when Durvas Muni goes to Lord Vishnu and says, "Help! The Sudarshan Chakra, I offended Durvas Muni, I offended Maharaj Ambarish, and this Sudarshan Chakra came, it's your Sudarshan Chakra, please take away the Sudarshan Chakra." And Lord Vishnu says, "I can't. Without the permission of my devotee, I can't do anything." "Huh? You're fully independent." "Yes. My full independence is now at the disposal of my devotee. He can do with me whatever he likes. And I can't do anything independently." He does so with the fullness of his independence. He places his full independence at the discretion of the devotee. That's, you know, the Maharaj Ambarish devotee. And then there's us. We'll get to us in a minute. The Lord takes shelter of the devotees. Though he is independent, his mercy occurs by the will of the devotees, not independently. Aham bhakta paradinaha. I am dependent on my devotees. Statement by Lord Vishnu to Durvas Muni. I am dependent upon my devotees. The mercy follows the devotee. You want Krishna's mercy? Find a devotee. I see a few around. And get the mercy of that devotee. Serve that devotee. And you get the mercy of the devotee. You get the mercy of Krishna. Well, that's only for, you know, Maharaj Ambarish level, not these people, right? No! 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 That's offensive. That's sadhu-ninda. So don't make that mistake. It's serve the devotees. Really? You are dependent on the devotees, not on the non-devotees. Only when there is prior association. So Prema Trangini, wherever you are, hear this. Jiva Goswami says, only when there is prior association of devotees does mercy occur, and not before that. So we're that prior association, folks. Right? We call it outreach or sankirtan. We go and distribute books, or we go and go in Harinam, or we go and to some festival and, you know, distribute prashadam, or do our outreach. We got a coordinator, and they got their stuff, and they got their books, and they got their musical. But that's the external part. The internal part is Krishna wants to give his mercy to others, but the devotees need to extend. This is Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan. We're creating that situation where someone can come to the point of having bhakti lata beej. They say, "Yes, I'm down here, but I want to restore my relationship with Krishna, and I have some faith in these messages that I'm hearing in Prabhupada's books. And now, how do I live my life to conform with that?" So we have a role to play. Not like, okay, somebody else is going to do it. We just like watch it happen. No. We're part of that. Only when there is prior association of devotees does mercy occur, and not before that. And he quotes a verse to support the statement. 10th canto, chapter 2. This is the prayers of the demigods to Krishna within the womb of Devaki. O Lord, shining brilliantly, the merciful devotees, crossing the insurmountable and terrifying ocean of material existence, attain their goal using the boat of your lotus feet. You are merciful to your devotees. So, as the devotee, we're madhyamas, or trying to be madhyamas. So we're trying to take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. Those who are trying sincerely in that way, Krishna's mercy flows to that person. And that person just happens to bump into somebody else. Their bhakti vessel spills a little bhakti on somebody. And so, you know, the interest level starts to, at least the possibility is there for them to begin to come to the point where they want to hear or study or, you know, experience. There's so many examples. It's just one is coming to mind because Atmani Vedana is here. That girl that reads Bhagavad Gita like anything. You know, she somehow got a Bhagavad Gita. She just loves Bhagavad Gita. She reads it, reads it, reads it, loves Bhagavad Gita. And then, you know, asks devotees to, can you explain this and that? And her bhakti is growing. So somebody that gave that person a Bhagavad Gita, that's the prior association, and then the mercy flows. Follow. We have a role to play in the orchestration of Krishna giving his mercy out. He doesn't want to hold back his mercy, but he wants his devotee, his mercy flows and follows the mercy of the devotee. Thus, now continuing, this is Jiva Goswami, thus by association of devotees alone, the mind concentrates on you. You have trouble with your japa? Being fully attentive? Get the mercy of the devotees. Then it's possible. It still may be, you know, well, it's hard. Well, that's the doorway to get into the, you know, where the mind can become concentrated upon Krishna. Why? This is because you are not dependent on what higher or lower beings know. That's this word. Para, avare, asha. That's the, you know, the causes of material existence and the cause and the existence itself. And he's the isha. He's the one we need to take shelter of. And the devotees are introducing us to him, not to themselves, to him. That's what we're supposed to do. When we go on Sankirtan or we're sitting with somebody, we're not like attaching people to us, we're attaching people to Krishna. Him. Him. That's the devotee. That's the one that when you get the association of somebody like that, then the capacity to fix your mind upon Krishna, the door opens. You get strength, you get empowerment beyond your own ability. That's, you know, it starts with faith. And it gets nurtured by the hearing and chanting process. Because of that, so, he says, by association with Garga Muni, Muchukunda had association of Garga Muni, I have been able to fix my mind on you. Garga was that devotee. He's a devotee of Krishna. I've been able to fix my mind upon you. You have said, since in the past you repeatedly prayed to me, I have personally come to this cave to show you mercy. He got Garga Muni's association. Garga Muni said, Krishna. And so I fixed my mind upon Krishna. And I prayed to you, and now you've come. Because of that, I've now attained you, the giver of freedom from samsara. So that's how bhakti begins.
Find Garga Muni.
Or a Sankirtan devotee, or, you know, the person next to you, or, you know, someone who you can hear and chant about Krishna with. Because that's what devotees do when they come together. My experience with non-devotees, I've said this a number of times, is when I travel, and sometimes, you know, all kinds of things happen, but like, you know, two guys that are doing business together, before they get on the plane, as they're getting on the plane, as they sit down, and the whole flight, and when they get off, they're just talking about business. That's the business guys. And then there's some people that they, you know, they don't know each other. I find it fascinating. They can talk about nothing for the whole flight. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It's like sometimes there's a little pause and then something comes on the radar screen and on and on and on. And, well, it was nice to meet you. Have a nice, you know, wherever you're going. So, and then devotees. So, some of the devotees, I've heard this, some of the devotees like going to other temples, those aren't strong in bhakti, because there's more socializing going on. And, you know, they can just, you know, help make business contacts and talk about, you know, that kind of thing. And then sometimes devotees do that, like as soon as a home program is over, or prasadam upstairs, and it's not Krishna Katha. Oh, sometimes that happens, anyways. And devotees, they like to share with one another about this. And we should try to become that kind of association, because we would like that kind of association. We should be that which you like others to be. That's a nice motto to live by. You like the world to be different, be that which you like the world to be, and then you can be an agent for change to be, make the world like that. But this takes one right out of the world, having that kind of association. So here's the next verse. My Lord, I think you have shown me mercy, which Mukunda is speaking, since my attachment to my kingdom has spontaneously ceased. As you remember yesterday from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's description, this is simultaneous with attraction for Krishna and faith in and striving for that goal. There's this detachment or relinquishing of the attachment for the temporary. Asat sanga tyag, a Vaishnava char. It's not just like people that are worldly. It's attachment to our internal stuff. Asat, sangha, tyag. In favor of sat sangha, or sadhu sangha, that's the message. And that's how we should be with one another, in our association with one another. Such freedom is prayed for by saintly rulers of vast empires who desire to enter into the forest for a life of solitude. So we don't need to enter in the forest for a life of solitude. We need association of devotees. And again, I'll just end with, here's Jiva Goswami's commentary, short message on that verse. Starting from association, you have shown me mercy. It was Garga, and then prayer, and fixing his mind, and then Krishna came. You've shown me mercy. O Lord, skillful at doing the impossible, like making the mute person eloquent, attachment to my kingdom has ceased. This is because of your mercy. I think it has been done by you to, by your free will, parentheses, yadrichchaya. This mercy is sought by those fixed only on you. So it's a detailed, nice point. Yadrichchaya means, commonly translated as somehow or other, or if there is such a thing in our Vaishnava teachings, it's that's equivalent to chance. You know what the scientists say? How did it all come? Just by chance. Random events and some combination came out, like, you know, creation and species and variety, and, you know, that's how it happened, by chance, somehow or other, inexplicable. So the inexplicable is explained by Jiva Goswami. It's the mercy. By the mercy of Krishna, that which is impossible becomes possible. And what's the source of that mercy? Association of devotees. Random. Well, how does that happen? By Krishna's mercy. Krishna, you know, there's... So devotees are meant to hear what Krishna wants and do that. So be merciful, even if you're not. Be merciful. It's like Prabhupada saying, but it's Swamiji, you know, I don't feel ecstasy, so I don't feel like dancing. And Prabhupada said, you raise your arms and dance and you'll feel ecstasy. So we do because Krishna wants. And just that seed of desiring, and from yesterday's text, striving, even I'm very tiny, just little effort. That's the fanning the spark. So Krishna gives encouragement and then and we're supposed to be spark fanners. One morning walk I went with Prabhupada, he was explaining this. I'll just share it. We were coming back to Krishna Balaram temple from a morning walk, and there were very few of us. Just because we were hearing the kirtan in the distance as we were approaching the temple, and Prabhupada looked around and said, where are the devotees? How come they're not here on the morning walk? Well, Prabhupada, you know, nobody had a good answer. And then he stopped, put his cane down, and said, when there's opportunity to associate with the spiritual master, one should take that opportunity. And that means vani. And then vani means physical association. And then, excuse me, vapu means physical association. And when there's physical association, then one also gets vani. You know, like, let it sink in. And then he said, between the two, the vani is more important. Even when there's vapu association, the vani is more important. And then when the vapu is not possible, vani is still there. So vani is most important. But when there's opportunity for physical association, one should take. And then he moved from that mood and was explaining what vani does. Vani, instructions, he took his hand and started going like this. He said, vani is like seeing a spark and fanning the spark. Not too much. Fanning the spark. And then the spark becomes a flame. And then a very expert preacher is, the flame becomes a big blaze. His eyes got real big. He looked around and kept walking back to the temple. Prabhupada was always absorbed. You've heard probably Sally Agarwal's voiceover with pictures of Prabhupada at Butler, Pennsylvania, and you know her appreciation of Prabhupada. He's such a nice man. Our lifestyle was so different from his, but he never made us feel uncomfortable. And whatever it is that he could talk about, very quickly he was talking about Krishna. Why? Because that was his affinity. What's in his inside comes out. So he never made them feel uncomfortable. He would speak about something, and they would speak about something. And then the discussion, in a very comfortable way, went to Krishna. Because he was always fanning a spark. Always. It was morning walks. He couldn't not talk about Krishna because of attachment for Krishna. And in the association of such a person, what happened? And so we should be representatives of that person by faith in the vani and the messages grounded in scripture, just as our acharyas are doing. They're making some statement, they support it from scripture. Not because, you know, there's a rule and they can't say something without a scriptural statement, although that's true. It's the thing that they state is from the scripture, and then so that's like the essence, and then you can do it the other way around. You can state the scripture and then state the essence of the message. So these pastimes of Krishna, hearing them, discussing them, remembering them, remember the message of Muchakunda to the personality of Godhead. How does bhakti begin? Yadrichaya, somehow by Krishna's mercy, I want Krishna's mercy. How do we get Krishna's mercy? Associate with devotees. And especially, be that devotee that others associate with, that speaks these nourishing messages. That's what we do. So when devotees sit together, Katiyantas chamam nityam, Tushyanticha, Ramanticha. And then the happiness is there, and the demonstration of that bhakti awakening, which Mukunda is saying, my affinity for my kingdom, all this thing I was chasing my whole life, is gone. I can see the effect of your mercy. It's dissipated. So it doesn't mean that we just like become irresponsible vagabonds or something. But the expectation of material happiness in those things dissipates. And instead we do those things in a way to show others, this is how you live your life in devotion to Krishna. We live as teachers by example. And how does that stay strong so that the affinity for matter doesn't return? You engage in hearing and chanting and discussing topics of Krishna and on and on and on and on and on. Muchukunda didn't stop becoming a king. He didn't take sannyas and go to the forest. He continued as a king that's detached because of his now elevated stage of attachment to Krishna, which happened because of association with Garga Muni. So we should become followers of these nice examples, and the bhakti has begun for us. Please remember how it began, and please continue to nurture, and please be agents for others to also begin by your carrying bhakti with you wherever you go. And whether you like quote a Bhagavad Gita verse or tell a Bhagavatam story or just behave like a Vaishnava behaves, depending upon the circumstance, then if that bhakti is vibrant and alive within and you're cultivating it, it'll be a better world. It'll bring about change. Janata Aga Viplava, revolutionary change in the lives of the impious population. That's Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan movement. Let's join the Hare Krishna movement again. We joined, let's rejoin. Renew our joining. Hare Krishna. Yes, Mataji. We have a microphone for her in the back. Put your hand up again so he knows who to give it to. It's 9 o'clock and we're supposed to keep a schedule, so we'll take too many questions. Go ahead.
Maharaj, thank you. I'm sorry I missed part one. I wish I'd known. This is really wonderful.
Just hear the recording.
Okay. I won't miss any more. My question is, Maharaj, we have heard that only by the mercy of the spiritual master that the seed of devotional service is planted in the hearts of the living entities. So my question is, sometimes we have guests coming and somehow or the other they start chanting the holy name, or we are out on Sankirtan and somebody says, what are you saying? What are you singing? And you explain the Maha Mantra to them and they chant. What should that be considered as when the living entity starts chanting like that? Even though just a simple, humble devotee may be encouraging them to chant.
Well, we discussed this yesterday, so listen to the recording. And what we don't want to do is describe the intimate glories of the chanting of the holy name before a faithless person. But what we want to do is nurture their faith in the process. So, for depends on the person and the circumstance, but the chanting of the holy name is something like what the learned persons in the assembly of the Majumdar family were describing. that the chanting of the holy name is very, very powerful. It can relieve one of the reactions of all one's sufferings that are due to past misdeeds. One can, real happiness can awaken, and it can, it's our prayer to God to connect us again with Him and relieve us of our the miseries of our wrongdoings, if He so desires. And it depends on the person what we can say. You know, we get put on our mantra card. This is what was in the part of the class: chant and be happy, or chant and other things. And it gives relief of all material distress. People want relief from their material distress, or they want to be happy. But, you know, then you can describe, you know, there's real happiness, something that's within, not the other kind. Have, don't have, happiness, distress, not that. Another kind of happiness. And we're all hankering for that. We all know that there's the happiness of attaining something. Doesn't satisfy, and then it's gone. So another, the real happiness that we all want through this chanting, it's a type of meditation. Try it. Depends on the person and the circumstance. Over here, just two questions, and we'll end because of time.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for your class. I was wondering if our acharyas explain what happened in the case of Pingala the prostitute.
What happens with?
In the case of Pingala, because in the pastime, she doesn't have any association of devotees, but just through her miserable experience, she awakens devotion.
I don't know the Puranic history prior. I don't know. Jai Jagannath may know. Oh, you did? Okay, share it with us.
2 weeks ago, Jiva Goswami says that if when it's not mentioned that if a person has gotten sadhu sangha, it should be assumed. And so in the Pingala, the prostitute pastime, Jiva Goswami says it is assumed that that she has gotten the association of devotees, and therefore her devotion for the Supreme Lord is there.
Okay. Well, that's the same thing that I was saying. The history of who, without hearing from some authority, we don't know, but we can assume somewhere. I'm going to debate it up. Last question.
It seems that it would be an inaccurate statement to say that Agata Sukriti must have been performed before engaging in devotional service, because what we said, what you were saying is, by getting the association of devotees, then one can engage in devotional service. And one, it seems that one, when one first comes across devotees, certainly it may be that one unknowingly engages in service to the devotees. So in that case, Agata Sukriti is the beginning of one's devotional service. But it may be that when one, for the first time, meets devotees, one willingly understands that the devotee is trying to engage him in devotional service and accepts the proposal. So I was wondering if I'm correct.
Why don't you have a conversation with Jiva Goswami about this? For the answer that we're hearing is, before that theoretical say yes because it intuitively makes sense kind of response, there's something else. The unknowing part before it becomes the knowing part. There's the willful knowing accepting. Before that, there's something. To you it sounds circular, but that's okay. I think we're going to end. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.